Well, if you would, turn with me today to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 22. We were in 1 John, but I wanted to talk about another topic today. Luke 22 and verse 24. There's a lot of pressure in our world. That's no secret to anyone. How do we deal with the pressure? What do we do when the pressure's on? Well, I want you to notice with me Luke 22, and we're going to start reading here, Luke 22 and verse 14. The setting of this is the Last Supper. The Bible says in Luke 22 and verse 14, "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But, behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they, the disciples, began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." It still didn't sink in, did it? Verse 25. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Verse 29, And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, he's talking to Peter, Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he, Peter, saith unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing. Then said he unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And here's the prophecy. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me, Jesus says, have an end. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look to your holy word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather as believers. And now we ask that you would give us grace and strength, and most of all, illumination. And we pray that you would continue to work in our lives so that we would be more and more like your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. The Christian life is no sweat when times are easy. But what happens when the pressure's on? When I was a young boy, one day I went over to a friend's house, and he had a new toy. It was a Stretch Armstrong figure. Now, some of you may remember that, okay, in this crowd. But, you know, this figure was this large rubberized action figure, I guess you would call it, that you could stretch and stretch. And supposedly he wouldn't break. Or if he did, you could patch him up and he would be good as new. And so this toy was supposed to be practically indestructible. Well, as little boys often do, we decided to put this invincibility to the test. Poor Stretch Armstrong didn't last very long, okay? And I can remember there was this green gel coming out of him, you know, on every side. Well, that's what I'm reminded of when I read this passage. We're in Luke 22 and verse 31, Jesus says to Peter, "Satan hath desired." Now you could read that he has asked for, or he has demanded you. He wants to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now Christ addresses Peter directly, "Simon, Simon." But I want you to notice the word "you" there in verse 31. "Satan hath desired to have you." Greek has certain features that our English language used to have. And one of those is that there is a plural "you." And so Satan addresses Peter. He says, "Peter, Peter, Satan hath desired to have," and then he says, "all of you." He's talking to the disciples as a group. Down south, we might say, "Satan has desired to have y'all." Okay, "you all." So it's not just Peter that Satan is wanting. He wants to destroy every one of these disciples. You know, Satan has no right to demand anything of the Lord, but what he's saying to Jesus, and of course Jesus knows this, but he's saying, "Let me get a hold of him. Let me get a hold of the others. We'll see what they say." Because if you look at some of the gospel parallels, actually all the disciples were saying this. They were saying, "Hey, I'll never forsake you." And Peter in particular, in the comfortable confines of the upper room, says, "Lord, I'll go with you to prison or to death. I will go to the last mile." You know, Jesus says, "These prophecies about me have an end." In other words, they're going to come to pass right now, right before your eyes. And Peter says, "Hey, I'm ready. I'm ready for this." How many times have you been there? Maybe in the safety of family and friends, you say this, but then what happens when the pressure is on? The pressures of life. And again, the backdrop of all of this is the upper room where Christ has just told his followers some disturbing news. He's going to be leaving them soon. They're troubled because, and of course it doesn't sink in. To the last minute, they're still arguing about who's going to sit on his right hand, who's going to be the most important. He's told them, though, numerous times of his arrest, death, and even his resurrection throughout his ministry, especially in the second half, but they don't yet understand. And then he makes that prediction that one of them will betray him. And at this point, Peter, with great audacity, stands up and actually contradicts the Lord. And the other disciples insist on their absolute loyalty to him. They have no idea the storm of trouble and heartache that is coming their way. And Peter even boldly proclaims, "Though others forsake thee, though all these other disciples forsake thee, I never will." We know that from the Gospel of John. Well, we know what happened. Peter and the other disciples did forsake the Lord in the hour that he needed them most. And not long afterward, Peter denies the Lord Jesus publicly. You can find this in Matthew 26 and verse 75. He did exactly what Jesus said he would do. He denied him three times before the morning came. The Bible says Peter then realized what he had done, and he went out and wept bitterly. You see, it's one thing to live the Christian life in the safe, comfortable surroundings of family and friends when everything is going well. But what do we do when the pressure's on? And by the way, what happens when the pressure gets to us and we fail? I want you to look today with me at three truths that we can cling to as God's people. Three truths from this passage that I think will really help us. And I want you to notice, number one, that even as Christ knew all of this was about to unfold, he predicted it, but yet still he is looking after his people and providing them. Number one, our Lord promises us an eternal kingdom. Our Lord promises us an eternal kingdom. He gives us eternal salvation, not because we deserve it, not because we always succeed and never fail. In fact, that's the reason he is going to the cross in the first place, because he is well aware of human failure. From the Garden of Eden on, he realizes that we are in need of his grace. And so he says this, I want you to look with me in verse 28. Now remember, the Lord Jesus knows what's going to happen, and yet these men are still arguing over who's going to be the greatest. They are trapped in this carnality. But Christ is so loving in spite of that. And he says in verse 28, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations." Yes, they would fail the test coming up, but overall, Jesus knows that these are his sheep. And he says in verse 29, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me." Aren't you glad that God is gracious to us? Because friends, how similar we are to Peter and to the other disciples. It's easy to talk when things are going well. But what about when the pressure's on? We say things that we wish we could take back. We do things that we wish could be erased. What happens then? Well, the Lord is gracious, and he shows this here when he promises us an eternal kingdom. In our present crisis, we continually hear the phrase, the new normal. Boy, how many times have we heard that? Well, did you realize that God never intended for this life to be the norm? And I'm talking about this life as we know it. In Genesis 1 and verse 31, the Bible says that when God had finished his creation in 6 days, the Bible says that he saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was what? Very good. We have that refrain throughout the passage. God saw, and it was good. And at the very end, it was very good. Morally and physically perfect. Folks, there were no diseases. There were no tears. There was no sorrow. There was no death. None of the things that preoccupy us in this day and time. And so these things cannot be laid at the feet of God. We often do that. We often act as though God is the cause, but that's not how he designed things from the beginning. He never intended for this to be normal. He never planned for death and sorrow, but of course he knew it would come, but that was not his intention for mankind. Of course, we know that those things did happen. It didn't take God by surprise. But you know, in this world, all of those things do have a purpose. And I want to share with you some words from Kevin Bowder about this. He said, "We may become so preoccupied with eminent things," in other words, the things of this world, "even good things, that we fail to stretch our anticipation forward." toward our eternal home. When this happens, we run the risk of becoming grubby, earthbound creatures who delight only in what can be seen and touched. When we lose our expectation of the New Jerusalem, we lose hope. For in the Bible, hope is expectation. Furthermore, when we lose hope, we also lose faith. For faith is the substance of things hoped for. What we need is a way to make earthly things seem as ephemeral or short-lived as they actually are, while at the same time making the heavenly city seem as substantial as it really is. God in His goodness has provided such a way, and it takes the form of suffering. Suffering teaches us by practice that even the good things of this world are very transient. Loving relationships lead to bereavements and betrayals. Good health gives way to illness and age. Money brings cares and often loss. Life itself is a vapor. Our suffering in this life actually has a purpose, and that is that it reminds us that we can't be too comfortable in this world as it is. We're pilgrims here. We're strangers. Our ultimate home is in heaven. It's in the kingdom which the Lord Jesus promised us. For those of you who feel crushed by the pressures of life, remember that a better day is coming. This was never designed to be heaven in the first place. And I feel sorry for those without Christ. I really do. Because I want you to consider something, and that is that this is their heaven. This is their best life now. For an unsaved person without Christ, this is as good as they will ever have it. But folks, for us, there is a better day coming. There is a better city that we are looking for. There is a new normal that we look to. And the Bible describes it in Revelation 21 and verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things, notice this, are passed away. When we look in our world today, what do we see? And yes, I know, I realize that especially here in America, we are a blessed people. But in this world, especially in the past few months, we have seen death, we have seen sorrow, we have seen crying, we have seen pain. All kinds of pain, not just physical pain, but emotional pain. This has been hard for a lot of people. There are some people who have labored under the hardship of not being able to give their loved ones the burial that they would have wanted. There are people who have seen loved ones pass away. All of us are chafing under these restrictions because God designed us to be social creatures. We could go on and on with those things. One day that's going to be a thing of the past. Aren't you glad of that? Because Jesus has appointed us a kingdom. Remember that when the pressures of life seem to grow too great. Number two, our Lord prays for us in times of temptation. Our Lord prays for us in times of temptation. The Lord said to Peter that Satan wants to destroy you. Peter was very confident in the upper room. And remember, he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And so you can just see Satan chomping at the bits. I wonder if that's what he does with us. I'm sure that's what he does. He did it with Job. He's saying, Jesus, just give me Peter, and I'll show you what he's really made of. I want to sift him as wheat. And in Bible times, this referred to a process in which newly harvested wheat would be placed into a basket. It would then be violently and turbulently shaken and then thrown into the air. The wind would blow away the chaff and leave only the wheat. It was a way to discern what is true and real. And that's what Satan wanted to do with Peter. He says, I'm going to shake him up turbulently, violently. I'm going to show you what he's really made of. One famous Christian author shared this story. And in fact, the story itself has become famous. And maybe you've heard it before. But it's about Chippy the Parakeet. And it goes like this. Chippy the Parakeet never saw it coming. One second, he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang, and she turned to pick it up. She barely said hello when Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag. There was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who had initially written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. It's hard not to see why, right? Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. And as this author wrote, that's enough to steal the song from the stoutest heart. Does it ever feel like Satan has done that to you? Trouble comes in bunches. Not just one event, but it seems to come in many different ways, sometimes at one time. You know, friends, these disciples were about to go through the most turbulent time in their lives. All of their hopes and dreams were about to come crashing down. They had grand dreams of ruling with Christ in his earthly kingdom, sitting on the throne in the palace. But now they found themselves in the grip of a nightmare. And how does Christ comfort them during this time? And I want you to notice this. This is so important. Notice the comfort that he provides even before the event ever happens. And folks, I think that's key for all of us. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen, and he was already making provision for them. You see, nothing occurs outside of God's knowledge and control. There are times when all of us have failed. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe the pressure has gotten to you. Well, I can tell you this. God knew even before this event happened. He knew before the beginning of time. He has everything under control. It's not just that God knows it's going to happen. You know, if God simply knew and couldn't do anything about it, that would be small comfort, right? God is in control of all things. And he already had the remedy spelled out for these disciples. And I want you to notice the comfort that he gives. Christ prays for us. He intercedes for us. Verse 32, I have prayed for thee, Peter. We have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. My friends, if you were going to choose an attorney to take up your cause, what better person could you have than your Savior? the one who is fully God and fully man, the one who went to the cross for your redemption. But that's who our advocate is. But what does Christ pray for? Notice very, very carefully what the text says. Does he pray that Peter would be delivered from the temptation to come, from this sifting process that was going to take place? No, that's not what he prays. Instead, he prays this, verse 32. Look at it with me, please. That thy faith fail not. The word fail in verse 32 comes from the Greek word eklepo, from which we get the word eclipse. It speaks of a light being extinguished in other contexts. Alan J. Thompson says this, the point is not that Peter will never fail, but that his faith will not disappear. I hope that's a comfort to you. Because when you come to those times in life when you fail, sometimes you think it's all over. You know, the Lord Jesus knew that about us, even before it happened. What he prays is not that necessarily we'll not go through the times of trouble, because he uses those to make us into what he wants us to be. But he prays that our faith will not disappear or drain away to nothing. Our failure will be temporary. Folks, in this life, as sinful creatures, and of course we're not excusing ourselves from this, but we will experience failure. The thing is, we don't have to live in failure. We don't have to wallow there in failure. We can get back up by the grace of God and keep going. Christ tells Peter, he says, when you are converted, verse 32. Now, this doesn't mean salvation. Peter was already saved. But the meaning is, when you are turned again and when you have repented of what you have done. Peter denied his Lord. That was a great sin. I mean, it wasn't much different than what Judas did. But yet Jesus says this, look, when you have repented of this, you see, there was going to be restoration. Jesus already promised that because he was a child of God. We have security in the hand of God. He says, when that happens, I want you to do something for your brethren. I want you to strengthen them. You see, you may say, why does God have me go through failure? Why does he have me go through the particular trouble that I'm in? Am I any worth to the church? Am I any worth to God? And I tell you that you are. Because in God's plan, now you can strengthen others who are going through the same trials. And sometimes that's the best remedy for all of us, to get our eyes off of ourselves and to get them upon Christ and upon others. Folks, there are people that we can help around us, people that are hurting, lost people who are dying and going to hell. And you know, if we're not careful, we can let the hatred and all the strife in this world get to us, and we can forget that God put us here to get the gospel to other people, to stand upon his truth and to do so that men will come to him. There was a time of restoration for Peter. You see, our Lord promises us an eternal kingdom. He prays for us in times of temptation. But then number three, our Lord paid the penalty that we deserved. Remember that the next time you feel yourself folding under pressure. Jesus has already paid the price. And he said this in verse 37, if you'll look there with me in the text. Verse 37, for I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. The Bible says in Matthew 8:17, he himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. A quote from Isaiah 53. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. God the Father made his Son to carry our sin burden, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Folks, if you want to talk about pressure, there's one man who was also the God-man who endured more pressure than we could ever imagine. When Jesus went to the cross, it was not just the physical suffering, as terrible as that was, but it was the spiritual and emotional struggle of having the Father turn his back on the Son. That relationship that had been there for all eternity. And there on the cross, when Jesus became sin for us, the Father turned his back on his Son. He poured out his wrath, the wrath that we deserved. And you can see the pressure that the Lord Jesus was under as he was looking to the cross. And by the way, we all know what that's about. When we have something that is weighing heavily upon us, and then we have to try to go about our daily lives, it's hard, isn't it? When something is weighing us down, and yet we have to go to work, and we have to go through the motions, and we have to take care of this. And usually it gets to us. It affects our relationship with others. That's what Jesus was going through this entire time. And here these disciples are arguing about who gets the best seat in the palace. He could have just laid into them, but he didn't. He's still treating them as he always did. He's the good shepherd. And he's the one who took the pressure, and he's aware of that. Look in Mark 14. The Bible says in Mark 14 and verse 33, that he taketh with him in the Garden of Gethsemane Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed. He was broken, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Exceeding sorrowful. In Luke 22 and verse 44, just a few verses in this passage on. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. The Lord Jesus knew pressure unlike any of us. And by the way, that's why he can sympathize with us. That's why he says in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Take those pressures that you feel, the cares, as 1 Peter 5:7 tells us, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. His shoulders are more than large enough to carry our burdens. And he invites us to cast them upon him. C.S. Lewis said this in his book, Mere Christianity, though our feelings come and go, his love for us does not. It is not wearied by our sins or our indifference, and therefore it is quite relentless in its determination that we shall be cured of those sins at whatever cost to us, at whatever cost to him. God is for us. Who can be against us? Friends, in those times that the pressure seems too great to bear, remember, our Lord has promised you an eternal kingdom. He prays for you in your times of temptation. He paid the penalty that you deserved. He loves us more than we could ever know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love. Lord, so many times we try to handle the pressures of life on our own. You've already told us that we can cast those burdens upon you. Lord, we confess that we are needy, that without you we can do nothing. So I pray that we would take our burdens, that we would lay them at your feet, that we would trust you. And Lord, we thank you so much that you are the good shepherd who loves us. We pray that if there's one here today who is laboring under the burden of sin, who has not yet come to Christ in faith and repentance, that they would do so today. That they would see that burden of sin fall off and disappear forever in the sea of forgetfulness. Lord, we thank you today that we can rest in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.